Slavery is a terrible condition. To be in it is one of the most egregiously depressing conditions you can be in. There were no exceptions to this, and the Roman Empire was not an exception. In fact, the Roman Empire had fewer rights for slaves than did Old Testament laws. You know, you could be a slave in the Old Testament if you were, you couldn't pay your debts, or when you stole or something like that, you became somebody's indentured slave. But there were laws protecting you in the Old Testament. The Roman Empire had no such laws, and you could be as cruel as you wanted to be in many cases to a slave. Many slaves were beaten. Many slaves were treated poorly. But some of them were treated very well. Depend. Every now and then, a slave had the opportunity to get free. And somebody could purchase, buy his freedom. I'll pay your debt. I'll redeem you. I'll take you back, and I will pay your rights for you to be free as a slave. And where they could, many of them did. Some of them might have worked hard and found their own freedom. Some people ran away. Now, it was a very dangerous thing to do that, because if you're caught running away as a slave, the penalty for that was death. So most people wanted to purchase their freedom, be redeemed, so to speak. I want to talk about the story of one such slave that has made an impact on all slaves and all free men as well. Now, slaves must have been very, very joyously receiving the New Testament message. Can you imagine a slave hearing about Jesus Christ and what he said and Paul and his writings? Think about it. Listen to this statement from Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. This is John 8, verse 34. John 8, verse 34. Now, verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. And in verse 36, so if the son makes you free, that's S-O-N, you will be free indeed. Now, I'm a slave. I hear, you know, there are other people. They're slaves to sin. I may be a slave to this guy, but people can be a slave to sin. My master is a slave to his sins. But if Jesus makes me free, I'm free. I don't care what condition I'm in. I'm still free. Can you imagine receiving that message? Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and wealth. Doesn't mean that you can't be prosperous, you can't be wealthy, but you can't serve it. That's not what you serve. That's not what you're a slave to. And Jesus says you can't be a slave to two masters. You're going to love one, hate the other. So you can't serve God and wealth, because you're going to love wealth and hate God, or also love God and then hate the wealth. That's the way it has to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. Jesus Christ bought us. Now, I'm a slave. I hear this message. Christ bought me. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, you know. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. How would you like to read this if you're a slave? Knowing that you were not redeemed, bought back with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but you were redeemed, you were bought back with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You were brought back with the blood of Christ. So I'm a slave. I say, I've been purchased. I've been redeemed. Even though I may be in a slave condition, I've been redeemed. I'm free. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he refers to the church of God, which was purchased with his own blood. Now, in the New Testament church, there must have been many slaves, because there are quite a number of New Testament writings referring to slaves. I know in the King James Version, it uses the word servants. And most people think of a servant as a hired servant. We pay you, come on in, you're a servant, you know, you come in. No, no, no. These words are slaves. First Timothy, look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read 1 and 2, and 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 and 2. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. So if you're a slave, you're supposed to regard your master with honor. Now, he might be a dirty, you know, no good person. He might be cruel. He might be unfair. He might be irrational, you know, but, you know, you're supposed to give him a certain worthiness of honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. We don't want to have, oh yeah, those Christians, when a slave becomes a Christian, he's so nasty, he's so rebellious, he won't do a thing you ask him, he dilly-dallies, he dawdles, he won't work hard. That's not, he said, no. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, and so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Verse 2. Those who have believers as their masters. Okay, now I'm a slave, I'm a believer. I get converted, but my master's converted. Oh, well, we're in the church together. We go to church together. I'm his slave. But this is what Paul says. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them. Now, well, I saw you in church. We're both in church. We're both singing the hymns. I'm just as good as you are. And therefore, which is true, you're just as good as the master. But you can't be disrespectful to the master just because you're a Christian and he's a Christian. Why should a Christian master receive less respect than a non-Christian master? Because you can't be disrespectful because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more. Because those who partake of the benefit are believers and therefore beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Now, this is what Paul taught. Why? Because slavery was a fact of life in the Roman Empire. The Christian church was developing during that time in the Roman Empire when slavery was a fact of life. Obviously, in the church there were slaves as well as masters. Now notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, or Greeks, it reads, whether slaves or free. Well, you're a free person. You were still baptized in the body. Well, a slave, you're baptized in the body. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, notice what that does. You're my master. I'm your slave. Okay. But we drink of the same Spirit. We're all part of the same body. We are brothers in Christ, are we not? Ephesians chapter 6. Here's what Paul says to the slaves. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. In other words, you do it just like you were serving Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Your master's going to receive something back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, now you're a master, you're a Christian master. Do the same things to them and give up threatening. Stop threatening them, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Notice when Christ looks down from heaven, he doesn't say, well, you're the master, I think I like you better than him who is a slave. There's no partiality, or that you're a slave, I like you better because you're a slave than I like your master. No, no, all one. We're all one. There's no partiality. Each one will be judged on the way he behaves, on the way he lives, on the way he does, and in his heart, in his spirit, in his care. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who are merely pleased men, but with the sincerity of heart fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward of inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So he takes that. It's not that you're just working for a man. You're serving Christ. Do the good job. This is your job. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. We all have a master, don't we? Everybody has a master. We're all, Christ is our master, the Lord. That's why you call him Lord. Lord means master. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called into the church, called into Christ, called into Christianity. Now, verse 21, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. If you can get free, if you can achieve a freedom, if you can purchase your freedom, if somebody will redeem you, if somebody likes you a lot and they say, look, I'll pay your debt and you're free, I'll buy you out, then become free. Verse 22 is very significant. 1 Corinthians 7, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. Notice what he does. Do you see all these words? What are these words doing? What are these words pointing to? They're pointing to an equality. If you're called as a slave, you are Christ's freed man. But if you're called while you're free, you are Christ's slave. You see, it's all blending into one type, one thing. You were bought with a price, he says. Do not become the slaves of men. In other words, do everything you can not to become someone's slave. You live righteously, you don't commit a crime, you don't spend more than you need to spend, you don't do stupid stuff that gets you into a slave condition. Stay free. Brethren, each one of you is to remain with God in the condition he was called. So he didn't say, if you're a slave, you know, let's just go ahead and break free. But break down the door. That's not what he's saying. No. You stay as a slave. If you're called as a slave, you stay as a slave. But try to get free if you can in a legal, proper way. Now, not all slaves, by the way, were treated badly. Not all slaves were really abused, okay? And you have this passage in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25, I'm dropping down to verse 14. And Jesus gives this parable. For it's just like a man who was about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted them, the King James says servants, but it means slaves. Doulos is the Greek word. He called his own slaves and he entrusted them with his possessions. He entrusted his possessions to them. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1. Now imagine, I'm going on a trip. You, my slaves, come in. Look, I'm going to give you 5 talents of silver or gold or whatever it is, how much weight that is of money, a certain amount of money. And I'm going to give you 2, certain amount of money. And you 1, certain amount of money. And I expect you to trade, go out and trade and make me some money. He trusted them. They are very trusted slaves. There were people there who loved their slaves, who trusted them 100%. They ran the house. They ran the thing for them. They were well trusted. There were people who did not want to be free because they liked working for a good master. Okay, then he went off. He received the talents and so on. All they went off and traded. So these Christian words, like redemption, bought with a price, you have one master, the Lord Jesus, bond slaves of Christ, eternal redemption, all those words, all things like all things are lawful, but I will not be enslaved to any. These words appealed to the slaves of the Roman Empire. Christianity must have been a very appealing thing. You have the good news. I'm in a slave condition. I have the good news. Now, what would you do if you received a letter from the Apostle Paul? Now, and what would you do if you were Paul and you could see the indignity that slaves were subject to, knowing ultimately that it was God's will not for people not to be slaves, not under the Roman law, not under any law? So let me tell you a little bit. I want you to imagine that you're a slave owner. You have a slave, and maybe have more than one slave, but you are a Christian. You come into the church. The Apostle Paul converted you during the Ephesus time. He was in Ephesus, and all the word of God spread out. You'd heard him, and he converted you. You became baptized. You surrendered your life to Christ, and you are a very diligent and wonderful servant to God. And you wanted to help all the people in your little city of Colossae. You moved over to Colossae. You came with Ephesus, but the word of God spread all in that area of those 7 churches and 8, 9, and 10 churches with Colossae and Hierapolis and some of the others. So you're fairly well-to-do. You've had slaves. And one of your slaves that you didn't like, it didn't seem to work well, he didn't serve you well, ran off. He just took off. You never heard from him. And if he comes back, the penalty is death. If they find him, I've got him on him, he'll die. And you receive this letter. The slave comes to you, and you see him. Here he comes, and he said, before you hit me, before you do anything, here's this letter. It's from Paul. And this is the letter. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. There's only one chapter, so it's 1 verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, Paul was in prison. This is one of the 4 prison epistles. This, Ephesians, Colossians, and I believe Philippians are the 4 prison epistles Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome at the end of Acts. You see it there when he was spent 2 whole years in his own hired house and he was there in Rome. Now, he went to prison a second time, and that's where he died. He ended up dying there. But this is the first time in prison, and he writes this. Now, during this time, Paul and this slave run into each other, come across each other, and the slave hears Paul's words about Christ, redemption, Christianity. And this guy is so enthused. He is now baptized. He has received the Holy Spirit, and he is serving God with all his might. Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brothers, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. and to Apphia, our sister, probably his wife, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, probably their son. And Archippus must have been older because he had a ministry, and Paul referred to it in the book of Colossians. I won't take time to read all the attending other scriptures, but there are a lot. You can see it in Colossians 4:17. Our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. This was one of those house churches. Philemon, fairly well-to-do, had a church in his house. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace is charis. This was a typical statement of letters all throughout the Roman Empire. This is how people politely started a letter, grace to you and peace. But Paul used this in a special way. It's not just grace to you and peace. It's grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't go into the strong words. You can have a sermon on every one of these words of grace and peace. I thank my God always. Now he comes down. He's going to address Philemon himself. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I mean, Philemon was a good man. He was a slave owner, but he was a good man, and he served God, and he opened his house up, and he shared, and he gave, and I know about your love that you give, you know, to your faith and the love that you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And I know about the fellowship. I pray for the fellowship of your faith. I know the fellowship of your faith, that it may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. All these things are in you for the sake of Christ. Verse 7. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. I hear about it. I hear all the things that you do. I'm so happy. It brings me so much joy, the comfort of your love. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. You're a brother in Christ. The hearts of the saints. And it makes me so happy what you're doing there. Now he gets to the point. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the old man, the aged, the old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So I'm going to appeal. I have enough confidence that I could just tell it to you, say, do this. I don't want to do that. I want, for love's sake, to appeal to you. Because I'm an old person, and because I'm now a prisoner. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. He's my child. And Paul used to use the term, I've begotten you with the gospel. Everyone that he preached the gospel to, when they came to believe in Christ, they were begotten by him as a member as his child. You're my child in the Lord. You know, he would use that phrase. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Well, during my time here in prison, I ran across this guy. I preached the gospel. This guy's been converted. Verse 11. Now, the word Onesimus, a lot of slaves were named Onesimus. Why? It meant useful. It meant useful. Hey, useful, get over here. Come on over, useful, go do this. Useful. And it was good. It was a name that a lot of people gave. But listen to what Paul said. Here's a play on words. who formerly was useless to you. He wasn't a good worker for Philemon. For whatever reason, I don't know what it was. He may have, you can be given work that is not inside your ability, your native ability. And if you give work inside your, not in your native ability, you're not going to be a good worker. Don't make me a carpenter. Okay? Molly laughing. Go ahead. Make fun. Don't make me a carpenter because I don't think I'd do well. Okay? And so maybe Onesimus was not good at what he was supposed to do. You know, go over here, you know, build that. You know, oh, you don't know how to do it. Look at the way you're inefficient. You don't know how to do it. And some people are really great at certain things. But formerly he was useless to you, verse 11, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is, sending my very heart. Paul loved this guy so much, and evidently this guy loved Paul. It's like sending my heart back to you because he's been useful to me. He's done a lot for me. Whom I wish to keep with me, verse 13, I wanted to keep him so that on your behalf, it would be just like you doing for me, he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Evidently, this guy helped Paul. He went out, he got stuff, he did things, he was helpful. You know, he was ducking under the cover that nobody was after him as a slave. But he was doing so much for Paul inside the church there in Rome that Paul just found him so helpful and so much. And he says, I'm going to send him back to you, but it's just like sending my very heart. But without your consent, verse 14, without your consent, I did not want to do anything. In other words, I would not keep him here. I'm not going without your consent. I'd love to have kept him so that he could minister to me. But without your consent, I will not do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but by your own free will. Paul recognized that he still owned that slave. I'm sending him back to you. Now, you're reading this letter. I want you to be Philemon for a minute. You're Philemon, right? And here's this Onesimus. You ran off, you know. You broke stuff. You were terrible. You weren't useful. But I'm reading Paul's letter. And I'm looking at this slave here. I'm reading the letter. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but by your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. And we'll both be in the kingdom forever. I'll have him back now forever. You know, you lost him for a while. He's coming back. We'll both have eternal life. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Now, Philemon's got to look at this guy. You're my beloved brother in Christ. See, we love everyone who's a brother in Christ. That's what we do. That's what Christianity's about. You love the brothers in Christ. More than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, Paul says. He's a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. Now, partner, he used that term. It's a Greek word that comes from the koinonias, which is fellowship or like the commonness. If we're co-partners, a partner means we're co-equal. If you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, because, you know, he probably ran off, he left stuff, he didn't finish, he broke stuff. I don't know what he may have stolen some stuff from a Philemon to run off. You know, I'll take this food and I'll take this stuff and I'm taken out of here. If he owes you anything, charge that to my account. Charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I'll pay it. I'm not asking you to forgive it. I'll pay it back. Parentheses, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Now, I hate to bring it up, Philemon, but, you know, you owe me yourself. But I'll pay you whatever he owed you. You know, I'm not trying to, you know, welch out of it. I'll pay you what he owes. Yes, brother. Let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. What a nice statement. What an encouraging statement. What a respectful statement. Paul, an apostle, talking to an elder in the church at Colossae, a church at Colossae. He's talking to Philemon, who's probably an elder. The church in his house and all that. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given to you. You know, everybody's been praying for Paul. He's been in prison. When is Paul getting out? When is Paul getting out? Pray for him. Well, prepare me a lodging there at your place. I'm going to be coming out through your prayers. Epaphras, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. And by the way, Epaphras was around there. You'll see these names. These names are all mentioned, so many of them mentioned in the book of to the Colossians, to the epistle to the Colossians. So you know he was in Colossae. And he says, as do Mark, that, you know, Epaphras greets you, but Mark also greets you. Aristarchus greets you. Demas, Luke, my fellow workers, they all greet you. They send greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now you receive this letter. You are Philemon. What do you think you would do? This is a genuine letter from the Apostle Paul. It's the smallest of all his letters. It has been preserved in the corpus and the group of letters called Paul's epistles from the earliest times, this little letter to Philemon. Here's the rest of the story. In 107 through 117 AD, a letter was written by a man called Ignatius. And he speaks of a bishop or pastor of the Ephesus church. And he says the name of that bishop and pastor of the Ephesus church was Onesimus. We don't know if it's the same Onesimus, but it very well could have been. A guy who was zealous in the church, who may have gone up the ranks, you know, done something and become so serving of the church and such a good speaker in the church and so on, that he became the pastor, I mean the bishop, pastor of the Ephesus church. What lessons can we learn from this book of Philemon? First, we learn Paul's humanity, his personal touch. delicate, caring, thoughtful, respectful. He knew his boundaries, didn't he? We talk about boundaries in last week's sermon. He knew his boundaries. He knew, Onesimus doesn't belong to me. He's your slave. I'm sending him back to you. He's your property. I'm sending him back as a brother in Christ. I'm asking for him, but I wouldn't keep him because he's not mine. Very respectful. We receive insight to Paul's deep feelings. It's like sending back my heart. I'm sending him back, but it's like my heart sending back. Paul's guidelines in the use of his apostolic authority. He does not use his apostolic authority unless it's for protecting the church, either doctrinally or morally. He did not use it here. I'm not going to command you. I'm appealing to you. I'd rather you do it of your own free will. And Paul does not attack the social structures. He doesn't say, these dirty Romans and this dirty slave thing. He doesn't attack the social structure. Rather, he undermines it with Christian teaching. Make your slave your brother. I'm sending him back, not just as your slave, but as your brother. Therefore, you are both slaves of Christ, and you're both Christ's free men, because Christ set you free from sin and death, right? We're set free from the law of sin and death, so we're both free. Paul appeals here to the highest of motives, a willingness that is free and uncoerced. Paul shows himself to be socially responsible, as we mentioned before, returning the property, and if there's any damage, I'll pay it. I don't want you to be out anything. I'll pay for the damage or lost property. And just how could a good Christian like Philemon, we have to ask this question, be so blinded by the existing social pattern that he would take for granted the indignities to a fellow human being, the indignities of slavery? How could people be so blinded? But they can be. You grow up in a social structure, you take for granted that's just the way things are. That's just the way things are. When I was down in Jackson, Mississippi many years ago in the 1950s, and was going to baptize a African-American couple there, and we were almost, beaten up, and they were almost beaten, and we were almost, if you've seen Mississippi Burning and all that, we could have been shot, because we took them to a park. We didn't know it was a white park. I didn't know they had segregated parks, so, we took them there to this park, and we had to go to someplace else, And I said, boy, this is a terrible place. I took the African-American couple with me, and we went to another place where I baptized them. And I said, this is a terrible place. They just said, this is Old Miss. Proudly, they said, this is Old Miss. This is the way it is. And this is their country. This is their state. And they were proud of it. And I'm thinking, this is terrible, living in this kind of situation. But see, people can grow up and you take it for granted that that's the way life is. That's the way it is. And I'm sure Philemon took it for granted. Slavery, I'm a slave owner, I got some and all that, and that's the way it is. Here's the lesson for us. You can put trust in people. And when you put trust in people to do the right thing, that's what Paul said. You see, having confidence, trust in your obedience, that as I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I ask. What if you said that to your kids? You said, I'm going to trust you with this. I believe you'll not only do what I've asked you to do, you'll clean it up even better than I've asked you to do. You'll do even a better job than I thought. Or to your fellow Christians, to do the right thing. When we request it of them, rather than using authority to back it up, we appeal to you to do the right thing. The New Testament points the way toward equality and freedom for all human beings, whether women, whether men, slaves or free. Equality, freedom, personal respect for all. And let us try to let love motivate us rather than orders, commands. How parents train their children daily, I want to tell you this. Sometimes parents train their children not to obey right away because they say something and they just, now Johnny, come on in. Johnny doesn't come in. Johnny, I said, come in. Johnny doesn't come in. Johnny, did you hear me? I said, come in. Johnny doesn't come in. Johnny, you're going to get me upset. Johnny, you better come in. Johnny doesn't come in. Johnny, I'm going to count to five, and you better come in. Johnny doesn't come in. All right, one, two, three, four. All right, four and a half, Johnny. Four and three quarters, Johnny. Four and nine tenths. You know, are you going to come in? And so we teach children through that kind of process. They can hear it in mom's voice. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean anything. What does it mean? Or the little boy asked his father in church one day, Dad, what's it mean when the preacher takes off his watch and lays it on the podium? His father said, not a thing, son. Not a thing. Okay, so that's it. So you have to, you train. So we train our children that they hear the tone. All of a sudden, oh, okay, now mom really means it. Now she's getting on, now she's grabbing the paddle or she's going to do something and she's coming out and she's really going to be upset. And now she means it, okay? But until dad means it or father means it or mom means it, they hear it. He didn't mean it. And how children train their parents to scream and yell at them. I told children, you train your parents to scream. What do you mean? I train my dad and mom. I don't like mom screaming at me. Well, you train them that because they ask you to do it nice and you don't get up and do it right away. So you train them that they don't, you won't move until they scream at you. And then you start. And then you don't like it that they scream. Each person, the parents train the children train the parents. Back and forth. And let us also be characterized by the same unmistakable signs which identified them as Christians. What were those signs? What identified the people in Colossae as Christians? By this shall you know, shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another.